Good morning and welcome to Pioneer Park. Now, normally, Craig, our pastor, preaches, but he's away on vacation, so when he's away, sometimes I fill in, sometimes we get other people to fill in. Can I get turned down a little bit? Maybe that's a bit better. So my name's Steve. Normally I don't preach, but I do music, and I do college ministry, but Craig is away on vacation this week. So every now and then when he's away, he asks me to fill in. And if you're here, we're doing a... Okay, yay, Steve. All right. Thanks, Jen. So if you're here, if you were here last week, or if you're new here, just to tell you, we're doing a new series called Reading in Between the Lines. Now, this year, we have the theme of this year is walking in the fullness of God. And we realize that we read the Bible and we see all these, you know, really, really great men and women of God, and they have this thing called the fullness of God. They know God, they really, and we want to figure out what that is. So it doesn't look like it, but I actually go to the gym. It doesn't look like it at all. And I go there, and I might be like one of the most out of shape people there, but consistency is key. But I go to the gym, and I see a lot of strong people there. And I think I am smart enough to ask, you know, what are you doing, you know, that you're so healthy, lean, and strong? And they say, okay, you know, we diet, you know, we watch what we eat, we come to the gym, you know, we make sure we get our sleep and all these things. And all these things together, they kind of add into building into a stronger person. So this year, we're looking at all the things that help us become, grow in our, not our physical strength, but our growing in God, growing spiritually. So the first sermon, or the first series we did of the year was, What's God Like? Because we know that people who follow God, mature believers, they have a grasp on what God is like. Afterwards, we did a series on Christian identity. What is the church called to be? After that, just the last series we wrapped up was how to pray. And we looked at prayer, the power of prayer, how to pray persistently. And in this series, we're looking at how to read our Bibles, because reading our Bibles is important. So we're here, and now the Bible is one of the most interesting books in history. It's the most quoted book. It's the most debated book by far, and it's also even the most stolen book, too. You've got to wrap your mind around that one. That's interesting. But if we're being honest, reading the Bible is not easy, okay? I think we all know to some degree, reading the Bible is hard, okay? You read the Bible, and, I mean, you might open it up, and, you know, everything in the Bible, there's names you don't really know how to pronounce. There's places that you don't even know exist. I mean, you might be familiar with, like, Israel and Egypt, but everything else is like, well, what is Bethel at? Place. You don't know how to pronounce names. The books are written years apart. Sometimes the language is a bit more difficult too. But it seems like even when you do read the Bible and you do your best, you're like, what are these people doing? Like, that happens a lot when you read the Bible. What are these people doing? Even God looks like I don't really get what you're doing here, God, either, because this is just, I'm not used to this. So there's many reasons why we don't read our Bible. And I'm not here, you know, saying, okay, you know, all the people who are not doing it, going, no. I want to tell you today that the Bible is awesome. The Bible is amazing. And I'm convinced that if we read our Bibles, we would be we'd be able to listen to God more, be able to follow him easier. And I think the difficulty that we have, it's not that we don't care or we'd rather be doing something else or we're lazy. I don't think the reason we don't read our Bible is that. I think one of the reasons we don't read our Bible is just because we don't actually know what's in the Bible. And I think that makes sense. You know, the second you, when you know what you're getting into, it's easier to get into it. You know, how many times, like, when I knew, I found out what exercising, if I knew what I was getting myself into, I may not have gotten into it. But because I have friends who tell me, you know, you'll be sore, you know, you got to focus on your sleep, I knew what I was getting into, and it became a bit easier. So, with that said, I want to spend the next 30 minutes going through the Bible and actually just telling it to you from, like, beginning to end. This is called the Bible in 30 minutes. So, because I'm convinced if we knew it was in the Bible, we'd be able to read it a little easier. So, yeah, if you want to set a timer, I've been practicing this, and I got it about 30 minutes, maybe 31 minutes. But, yeah, the story of the Bible is fascinating. It starts off, in the beginning, God created the world. He created the world, he said, let there be light, and light invades the darkness. This is Genesis chapter 1. By the way, I don't have one of the YouVersion, you know, if you can pull it up on your phone, I don't have it today. But if you have a Bible, or if you have even it on your phone, you can actually just kind of follow through the table of contents and see as I'm going down where Steve is. It's like a sermon GPS today. So in the beginning, God created the world. God saw the darkness. He said, "Let there be light," and light invaded the darkness. After that, he created human beings, and he put them in a garden. Their names were Adam and Eve. And he created human beings in their image. And this doesn't mean that they have two eyes, two ears, a mouth, a nose, feet, toes. They have that. But when God created them in their image, what he did is he's saying that, not that you have, ligaments. He's saying that, I made you in my image, therefore you have dignity. Therefore you are worthy of respect. Therefore, you can give compassion. You can bear compassion. And also, when being made in the image of God, we get to share in God's passions. Is anyone here like a big animal lover? Oh, quite a few. Well, you know what? That's one of God's passions too. Like, he loves animals, and he actually shares that passion with you. So, being made in the image of God, God made us in his image to bear compassion and to be like him. Now, when God put people in the garden, their job was to tend the garden, but outside of the garden, there was wilderness. And their job was to take the garden and bring it and expand it into the wilderness. So in the same way that God says, "Let there be light," the light invades the darkness, he tells people to take the garden and to expand it into the wilderness. You see that people are doing what God's doing and mimicking and acting as if they're in his image. Now, in Genesis 3, there was actually one incident, one decision that actually changed the course of history like forever. So, we got a Bible, there's about 1,000 chapters in it, and chapter 3 is everything goes wrong pretty quick. There's a decision that actually changed history forever. In this wonderful, perfect garden, there was a snake, and the snake was Satan in the form of a snake. And he came to the man and the woman, and he manipulated them. He came to them and said, he invited them to disobey God. They were allowed to eat from any fruit in the garden, any trees in the garden, but a certain one in particular. And Satan manipulated them, lied to them, and said, surely God doesn't want you to, he didn't say you can't eat that, go ahead and eat it. And this invitation was an invitation to corrupt humanity. Because when they ate, they did disobey God, and what happened was that sin came into the world, this rebellion towards God. And it actually corrupt human spirit. And this gave birth to death into life, introduced death to the world. So people were made to reflect the image of God. They were made to build and create and design and to love animals as God does. But now their perfect image just became fractured. But they're still in his image, but it is a broken now. There's brokenness between them and God. Rather than having hands to build, people can use their hands to kill. In the following chapter of the Bible, that's exactly what we see. A brother killing his brother out of jealousy or anger. In the New Testament, there's a man named Paul, and he actually writes about this incident, writes about this human condition. He says, I know the good that I want to do, and I can't do it. And I see the evil that's there, and I do that instead. What a wretched man am I. And I think on some level, everyone here can understand or relate with that. That we want to do good, but we can't do good. There's this brokenness inside of us. And that's what happened. The image of God has been fractured. But before, because God is so good and because God loves humanity, he gave them a little hope. In Genesis 3:16, he said that there's always going to be enmity between the snake and the woman, but in the woman, there's going to be a descendant of the woman, and she's going to triumph over the snake. And just, spoiler alert, that is Jesus about 4,000 years later. But God gives hope because he wasn't going to leave humanity. So we actually exit out of the creation story, and then we enter into this next period called the patriarchs. This is between Genesis chapter 12 into the end of the book of Genesis. And so after the creation of the world, the story shifts to this family called Abraham's family. Father Abraham, many sons of Father Abraham. Maybe you heard that song. growing up in Sunday school, I heard that song. But the whole Bible, it transitions to this family. And they kind of become like the protagonists. They're called the patriarchs. But here's the thing. God loves humanity, and he's not going to give up on them. So he finds a God-fearing man named Abraham. And this is what he says to him. This is the first promise God makes. He says, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to channel that blessing, and you're going to bring blessing to the world. Like, I see the condition of humanity, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do it starting with you. He says, I'm going to make your descendants numerous. There's going to be so many descendants that it's like the sand on the shore or the stars in the sky. You just can't count them. So the Bible starts to focus on this man named Abraham. In Abraham's story, talk about a man who was tested in life. And he wasn't tested because it's like, you know, if he's not good enough, we're going to throw him out. Abraham's life story, he was tested a lot for the sake of that these tests were going to help him become the father of faith. He's going to live up to that title, and Abraham does. And he makes loads of mistakes on the way. That's a theme through the Bible, people making mistakes all the time. In Abraham's old age of 90, he gave birth to a son. Him and his wife gave birth to a child named Isaac. Now, the Bible doesn't talk too much about Isaac, so I'm going to move past him, but it focuses more on his son, Jacob. In about Genesis chapter 20, there's a man named Jacob, and when I read the story of Jacob, every time I come to it, like, there is no one in the Bible who I like less than this person. He's really, really annoying because, like, he's this slimy snake. He cheats, he lies, he manipulates. And if your name's Jacob, I'm sure you're a great guy, but, like, okay, I'm sure you're a great guy. But this Jacob, I can't stand him, okay? But every time I come to him, I actually identify him with a little bit more. But the first time, it's like, I can't stand you. And the second time, it's, okay, you're not so bad. And the third time, it's, I get you. And then it's like, okay, I kind of, like, we're twins. But that's Jacob. And then when you look at this person and you see God's transforming grace in this person, because he starts off as a snake, like a horrible person. But then over time, you see that he actually becomes one of God's very humble servants. One day, Jacob was returning to his homeland after deserting it for many years. And he got in like a, it was one night, an angel of the Lord came to him and they wrestled. He's wrestling this angel, bless me, bless me, bless me. And in this moment, God did a few things. God, this is like the beginning cycle of God transforming Jacob. He changed his name. God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And that's where the name, like the nation of Israel, it all comes from this one guy. Like if you are, you know, an Israelite or Israeli, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, you're from Jacob. So everyone born of Jacob, Israelite. So in this wrestling that God and Jacob have, he changes his name and then he begins to humble Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. So now you see that this promise that you will have, more descendants than you can even count. You know, Jacob has 12 sons. This is where the multiplication starts happening. Jacob had 12 sons, and his second youngest son's name was Joseph. And Joseph was a person that God used in powerful ways. Joseph, he probably had the most depressing life. He went through the most garbage, but he came out on top. Fascinating story of Jacob, Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. His slave master threw him in prison, and all his fellow prisoners just forgot about him. But Joseph was given two incredible gifts from God. The first one was the gift to interpret dreams. And then the second gift was the gift of administration. So Joseph was sold into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. Now the Pharaoh at the time had a dream he couldn't understand. And he asked Joseph, he asked around, is there anyone who can, you know, help me with my dream? And Joseph's, someone remembered Joseph can interpret dreams, so he called Joseph. And Joseph interprets his dream, and the dream was about a coming famine that was going to hit the world. And Joseph's second great gift, the gift of administration, the Pharaoh was so pleased with Joseph that what he did was he promoted him to second in power in all of Egypt. And Joseph got to work. He started preparing for this coming famine. And he did such a good job that while the world was struggling, Egypt was actually thriving. They're thriving because Joseph had prepared. Now, this is interesting. Because Egypt is thriving and everywhere else is struggling, everyone started coming to Egypt, including Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery. And that is a very interesting confirmation, but I don't have time for it. So, I was expecting us to laugh, but I guess that didn't happen. So Joseph's whole family, Jacob, they moved to Egypt because they wanted grain. They wanted food to eat for this famine. And they settled in Egypt for many years. And so all the Israelites now live in Egypt at this time. Now, time moved on, Joseph passed away, and there was a new pharaoh who came to power. A new pharaoh came to power who was actually a tyrant king. He was just evil on so many levels. And he was afraid of the Israelites because they were so numerous at this point. God's promise to make the Israelites numerous, to have so many descendants who would change the world. He was doing it. And then comes opposition. The pharaoh is afraid that if Israel keeps growing, if there's ever a revolt in the government, Israel can actually overthrow the Egyptians at this time. So what the pharaoh does is that he starts subjecting the Israelites to harsh, harsh slavery. And he also starts murdering all the young boys under a certain age. So this is like, okay, you know, the promise to grow, like, it's not going to happen at this point. It doesn't look like it at all. But this leads to one of the most epic moments in history. God sees the suffering of the Israelites in Egypt, and he finds a man named Moses. Now, God makes a second promise. The first promise he made to Abraham, saying that I'm going to use you to bless the world. I'm going to use you and your family. Now he makes another promise to Moses. He says, I'm going to deliver you from the Egyptians. I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to call you to be my people. This is like the second contract or covenant that God makes to this people. And he promises them that he will be their God, and they will be his people. And this leads to an incredible moment in history where it's like God versus Pharaoh. And God causes mayhem in Egypt to the point where the Pharaoh just says to the Israelites, just go, this is way too much trouble. And it must be really, really big trouble to the point where you're getting rid of your free help. And if you have no morals and you're getting rid of your free help, you know that, you know, God is one. So he sends the Israelites, go away, and God promised them this land that they would live in. On their way out of Egypt, the Pharaoh panicked, realized that he lost all of his free help. So what he does is he starts chasing them down, and this leads to a really epic moment in Israel history, where Israel is leaving. They're going to this land that God promised them, and then they're also looking behind them, and they're seeing the Egyptian army. And God does something. He says, I'm going to deliver you, and he follows through on that. This leads to the moment in history where Moses, standing in front of the ocean, he parts it, and then the ocean cuts in half, and they walk through on dry ground, like a miracle that God does. And it shows that God was greater than Pharaoh. So at this point, the Israelites, they're really, really happy. They left Egypt. They're no longer slaves. They have this promise of a new land. And this covenant that God made with them, the second covenant, is that he would be their people, he would be their God, and they would be his people. But in order to do this, they needed to separate themselves, because the thing that was going to make Israel different than every other nation on earth was who their God was. So they needed to be right like their God was right, and like living upright. So he gives them a code to live by. You know, he says, if you want to live right, you know, this is what you do. And that's all found in the book of Leviticus, the following book in the Bible. The book after that is called Numbers, where it actually just looks at the counting of the tribes of Israel. And then the following book is Deuteronomy, where Moses just reads the law to the people so they know the law. They know how to follow God. Now, God promised them a land to live in. The book of Joshua, it's one of the first books I read in the Old Testament. It is fascinating. It's filled with like military battles where Israel does like some incredible things. The book of Joshua is when they enter into their promised land. They have military victory. The following book is called Judges, where they actually settle into the land. And they got some drama going on there too. If you haven't read Judges, it's a fascinating and repetitive kind of book, but interesting. So at this point, Israel has it kind of made. They've exited Egypt. They have their land. They're settled into their land. But the nation becomes a little bit insecure. They see that all the other nations have a king, but they don't have a king for themselves. And so they start asking, you know, God, can you give us a king? Well, it's a horrible idea. God's their king. And they say, no, we want a king who's a man, just like all the other nations. And God says, okay, this is a horrible idea, but I'll give you a king because you asked for it. He gives them a king named Saul. And Saul actually started off as a good king, but he had his problems as well. Saul was impulsive, a coward, and very, very jealous of other people. So God removed him from the throne, and he raised up another king. Now, at this point, we're actually in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And these books, they have some of the most interesting stories in the Old Testament. It's actually David's rise to leadership. And you see some incredible things about leadership, about kingship, how to follow God. And you really see that David is this guy who really, really seeks God, loves God, is passionate about God. And even though he's flawed, he was still considered Israel's greatest king. And I'm telling you that some of the best stories take place in that. It's if you want a starting point to check out, I would say start in 1 and 2 Samuel. So we're at this point now where everything's actually pretty good for Israel. They have a good king. They have their land. There's even talk of them building a temple, having a temple of their own, like, you know, gods have their temples. And of course, you know, God can't be contained to a temple, but this temple's for Israel. If they can go, they can worship in. And then one more good thing happens. This is God's third covenant promise that he makes with people. The first one is that he was going to bless the world through Israel. The second promise was that he would be their God and they would be his people. And this third promise he makes to David, it's called the Davidic covenant. Theologians call it that. Kind of makes sense. Covenant to David. And this is the Davidic covenant. And he promises that someone, one of David's sons, descendants down the line, would build a kingdom that would endure forever. And this is where, this is called the Davidic covenant. And spoiler alert, that is Jesus. Jesus has a kingdom that endures forever. But at this point, they have their temple, their land, all these promises, the promise of a future. But things actually start to go downhill after this. This is where things actually get bad. David's following his son, Solomon. He was the wisest king in Israel, but even though he was really wise, he did make some pretty bad decisions. Because after he left the throne, in Israel, there was a big separation. This land that was one nation became two nations. Like, imagine it like we have Canada, and then we have, like, Quebec. It's just like, there's a different, like, you know, it's, well, Canada's like, I'm Quebec, and Quebec's like, I'm Canada, and there's just a schism in the land, to the point where there's two nations in Israel now. And they bat heads with each other, but the nation is now two. And there's the land of Israel, and then there's the land of Judah. And Judah has the temple, so they better chance of who's going to, you know, stay and be more like God's people. It's Judah, because they have the temple in their land. But what happens to this? This is the decline of Israel. Because things start to fall apart. They start losing more military battles. They start becoming more unmoral. I guess less moral is the better way of saying that. They become less moral. They turn away from God. And God decides, okay, I'm going to raise up people. I'm going to get these people called the prophets. And they're going to preach. Godly people will preach godliness to ungodly people. That's what the prophets do. They preach. Return to God. Be good again. Like, seek God. He will forgive you. He loves you. There's more in him than there is anywhere else. But what Israel did is they actually went and killed all their prophets. So Israel is getting pretty, pretty far gone. And this actually leads to a really, really, really bad moment in Israel's history where they're attacked by the Assyrian nation and they enter into slavery. Now, because Israel is two nations, there's Israel and Judah, the Assyrian Empire was building up. And right now, we're about the time in 2 Kings, if you're following. In 2 Kings, the Assyrian Empire, they grow, They attack Israel. They take them as slaves to Assyria. Following that, the Babylonians, their empire grows. They actually take over Assyria, and then they take over Judah. So pretty much all the Israelites at this point, they're in captivity in Babylon. And this is why it's so sad. It's because Israel was a nation that was built on this promise that they would bring blessing to the world. They'd be the ones that goodness would come out of, but it looks like there's no goodness in them at all. But God never abandons his people. So what God does, even in slavery, even when they're out of their land, when they don't have a king, and a future looks bleak, God starts to move again. Now, the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persian Empire. If you remember, last year we did a series on the book of Daniel. That actually falls into this timeline. And God stirred up the Persian king's heart. His name is Cyrus. And at the beginning of the book of Ezra, that's after Kings now, God tells the Israelites, okay, Cyrus has compassion on them, and he says, you can go back home to your homeland. And Israel gets to return to their homeland. They go and they actually rebuild their temple that got destroyed. But that's how the Old Testament ends. They return home, they have their land, their king back. But for 400 years, there's not another prophet in Israel. But the one thing that Israel has is their promises from God. God said, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And that's something that they can hold on to. So just to recap, the three promises. I will be your people, you will be my God. Nope. You will be my God. No, okay, do it again. I will be your God, you will be my people. The second one, I'm going to use you to bless and change the world. And the last one is that someone in your, from David's lineage, will build a kingdom that will endure forever. So now comes the New Testament. That's the closing of the Old Testament. The New Testament starts with Jesus 400 years later. And this is the first century, about 0 AD, BC. And at this time, Israel is living under oppression. It's not the Babylonians. It's not the Persians. It's actually the Roman Empire. They're being really oppressed by them. They're being really hard on them. They tax them. They turn their own against them. But Jesus comes on the earth, and he starts teaching. When they have such hope, because this is a teacher of God who does miracles. The things that Jesus taught about, Jesus taught that that true power is actually found in serving one another. He teaches to love the poor, to love your enemies. And Jesus just changes everything on top of their head. Everything they thought, Jesus says, no, it's actually the kingdom of God is like this. And when you start using language like the kingdom of God, and you start doing miracles, and you have the wisdom of God, you know, is this the guy who's actually going to come free us? Is this the guy who's going to build that enduring kingdom that we thought about, that we heard? Everyone has such hope that Jesus is going to be the one to free them from the Romans. But that's actually not quite what happens. The Romans and the Jews, they kill him as well. But so much happens in this moment. They killed Jesus, but Jesus didn't, you know, just die. He actually laid down his life. Because Jesus' plan was, you know, all the way back in the garden, there was that hope that someone would come. And Jesus was saying that he would actually free people, not from the Romans, but from their sins. So all the sin, all that fractured humanity that happened in the garden, started there. Jesus was going to pay for that with his life. Because he was perfect. And for a perfect sacrifice, that can actually free people from their sins. We're doing a serious challenge right now. If you haven't read your Bible, it's an opportunity. Hey, read the Bible. We're going to do it with us. And we're reading the Gospel of John. And if you're following that, you may have read chapter 3 by now. And there's this verse in chapter 3. It says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that those who die would actually, like, those won't die, but if they believe in him, they can live and have eternal life. That's what's happening in this moment. Jesus isn't just dying. Jesus is taking on the sin of the world so that we could be united with him again. So after Jesus ascends to heaven, we move to the book of Acts. Before he left, he told his disciples, go, take this message of the kingdom of God, of my peace, joy, my love, bring it to the world. And that starts happening. And this in the book of Acts is where the early church begins. And the early church, what they do is they start you know, making they start making a real impact in the Roman world. They start preaching that Jesus is Lord. But you know what the problem with preaching Jesus is Lord in Rome is? The Romans believe that Caesar is Lord. So the Romans start to put pressure on this Christian movement. And even inside this Christian movement, people are still kind of confused. You know, what is it? And that's when Jesus' disciples, the second half of the New Testament, their letters written to these churches, telling them how to, encouraging them, reminding them, telling them how to live with one another in peace and love. And that's the second half of the New Testament. Now, the last book of the Bible foreshadows the future. Jesus' last disciple, John. John was Jesus' last living disciple. He was exiled on an island. You know, we don't like you preaching this. Let's just go throw him on an island. Can't talk to anybody there. But he writes letters to a church. John got a vision of the future. He saw what was going to happen and what was to come. And he writes this letter to the church. This is how you prepare for God coming. And what happens is that we look at the end of this Bible, end of this book, and we see everything that God plans, that in the future, God will actually dwell with humans. You know, in the beginning, there was a garden, and people were told, you know, the point was, take this garden and expand it into the wilderness. And then we look at the last book of the Bible, and we actually see that people are living in a city with their God. God is dwelling with people. It's almost like it comes full circle that John is saying that, you know, what was set to be achieved, God's promises, they will actually come. So that's actually the Bible in 30 minutes. And I tell you this because I really believe that it's easier to read your Bible when you know what's in it. And it's so important for us to read our Bible because, you know, there's a difference between just reading your Bible or knowing how it turns out and reading the Bible. Last year, the movie Avengers Infinity War came out, and it was an insane movie. The last 5 minutes, like, shook the audience incredibly. And, like, I'm not going to tell you the movie, how it ends, but the last 5 minutes, Lauren and I were at the theater, and we were completely, like, silent. We couldn't believe what was actually happening. And that's what happens when you read the Bible. Just knowing it isn't really enough, but when you read it, it begins to shape you, transform you, even shake you in ways that are good ways. And it's important to read the Bible because every consistent worldview answers the questions of creation, destiny, purpose, and morality. And when we read the Bible, we get informed of that. You know, when we live in the world will tell you something different about creation. I don't think the world actually has an answer for creation, but I think people are getting more curious to who they are and because when you know where you come from, you know who you are. But don't let the world define that for you. We look at destiny, and the world says you only live once. We look at purpose, and people are trying to find their own purpose, and I don't think it's working out. And morality, we live in a world that defines morality. But the Christian message found in the Bible, it says a different story. It says that, not really nicely, the Bible says that God created us, showed us that the fullest possible life exists in knowing him, walking with him, loving him, being loved by him. He taught us a way to live that is good, and our destiny is with him in the end. So that's the Bible right there for you. That's why it's important to read it. And I know it kind of sounds like a cliffhanger, but next week we're gonna finish the series. We're going to talk about what that does to you when you apply the Bible. But just the closing words today is that the Bible is a message where it's an invitation to read, to enter into a deeper life, to have, you know, the fullest life possible. So I encourage you, if you aren't following our series challenge, I would say, you know, start on it. You know, we're going through the book of John. You can read one chapter a day. I guess at this point it'd be two chapters if you want to catch up, but if you want to read one chapter a day, that's fine as well. If you don't have a Bible, someone at the welcome booth will be there. They can, you know, if you don't have a Bible, they can get you an electronic copy on your phone, or they can maybe even give you a Bible if you need one. So, thank you so much. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I'm going to pray. Lord, I just thank you that your word defines how we are created, our future with you, the fullest life now, and a way to live guidance. I thank you for that, and I just ask that Keep writing it on our hearts, Lord. Keep reminding us of how good you are to us. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray that you meet us where we are and you would impress that message on our lives. Amen.